And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put out those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And some of your Bibles may say, the witch of Endor. And Saul in verse 8 disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by thy familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those, that is, killed those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And King Saul said unto her, be not afraid. What sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, or some translation of it, God. Gods is like Elohim. It has a plural ending, but she saw a god or gods ascending up out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? Again, it implies that the gods should be just God there. What form is he of? Singular. And she said, a man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. That's like a cape or a robe that prophets would cover themselves in. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and the God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, and that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord had done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel. This is what the apparition is saying to him. Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. I've titled the message, Visiting the Dark Side. And let me preface all that this morning by saying to you that most of you are familiar with the story. If you take a frog and you put it in water, the frog's body temperature acclimates itself to where the temperature of the water is. If the water gets colder and colder, he keeps on swimming in the cold water. If it gets warmer and warmer, he just sits there. And you can actually warm the water up ever so slightly until the frog will sit there until his blood boils and he dies. It's much the same with us as we visit the dark side. We just kind of dip our toes in a little bit and stand back, and that's okay, and no harm came from that. I think back years and years ago when we started in the 50s with Casper the Friendly Ghost. Now, how could you be against Casper the Friendly Ghost? And then there was a show on TV called Bewitched, and all that was so funny and so humorous as well. And then there was a ghost in Mrs. Muir, and that was kind of romantic too, and that was good.
And then there was the Addams Family, got a little darker and a little deeper, but there was still some romanticness there, and it was still comedy. And then in the 70s, we had Dungeons and Dragons. And then today, as we slowly visit and revisit and revisit the dark side, today we have, what, sorcerers, witchcraft. We have all kinds of demonic, satanic things in the movies and TV that's totally acceptable now. Vampires, werewolves. It just gets worse and worse and darker and darker. And Samuel, as we read in the story of Samuel, we find there was a man named Saul who had been visiting the dark side. And here he visits again, and we're going to look at that tonight, or today rather, for a couple of obvious reasons. But in the beginning, in verse 3, Samuel was dead. Well, where can King Saul go? His prophet is dead. He can't go to him. And Saul had already put away all those familiar spirits. That is, people with familiar spirits are people who profess that they have a spirit that will take them into the spirit world. You just can't get to the... It's like we can't get to heaven without going through Christ, our mediator. We have a medium to get to the heaven. We can't talk to God directly. We talk to God in our prayers through Christ, our Lord. And so here, the dark side, you just don't go into the dark side. You need a mediator, a medium. And this woman had a spirit that hung out around her, an evil spirit. And she could direct him to open up and expose the gateway or the doorway, and she could get in to the dark side and get supposedly future information when people wanted it. And so Saul had gone to this woman with the familiar spirits, and he'd already cast them out of the land, and he'd executed them. He knew it was an evil thing to mess with sorcerers and wizards and witches and so forth. He knew it was evil. He'd executed as many as he could find. And of course, with Samuel gone and Saul now executing all the wizards and all the sorcerers, it gave him a look of piety. That Samuel had come around since Samuel's death, and that now maybe perhaps King Saul was the spiritual leader of Israel. He looked good. He really looked good. He cast them out of the land, the spiritual wickedness, but he hadn't cast it out of his heart. We soon find in verses 4 and 6 that as the Philistines gathered together and came, when Saul saw the host, probably a large host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled. I don't know if you've ever been afraid so hard, so afraid your heart and your knees knocked together, but that's what he was. He was in sheer panic here. His heart, it says, greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord as he fell to his knees, perhaps, and praying out to God, God didn't answer him. Well, why should he? Saul had destroyed his relationship with the prophet Samuel. They hadn't spoken in a long, long time. He had killed off 84 of the 85 priests in the city of Nob, including all the families of the 84 priests. And then, of course, he'd attempted to kill David umpteen times. And then he would swear later, I won't kill you, you're okay, come on back. And David would come back and he'd try to kill David again. He'd send others out to kill David as well. Is there any his conscience was not at peace. Is it any wonder he was trembling when the enemies of the Philistines now came upon him? And when he inquired of the Lord, he heard nothing. Actually, if you read in 1 Chronicles 10 and 14, that's also the story of Samuel and Saul and David in the book of Chronicles. We find there that in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 14, that it says he did not inquire of the Lord. So you say to yourself, what do we got here? A contradiction. There we go again. The Bible's got contradictions. It's not a contradiction. What Chronicles is really saying is there's a lot that passes for prayer that isn't prayer at all. When the Buddhists pray with their spinning wheel, they're not praying to God. They just spin the wheel with a prayer request on it and it keeps spinning around. And they say, I prayed for the day. They haven't prayed for the day. When someone drops their knees and prays to some other God, they haven't prayed to the Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone prays without using Christ as a mediator, they haven't really prayed. When someone prays with a cold heart, when someone prays without feeling, when someone prays just because they're afraid and they want something done, rather than, and Saul should have done here, he should have prayed first with repentance in his heart. So when 1 Chronicles 10 says he didn't really pray at all, he never inquired of God at all, this is true. When we pray, our prayers, if they're really prayers, ought to be biblical. And Saul certainly was not. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said in Luke 11, teach us to pray. They want to know how to really pray. They want their prayers answered. They want access to God. They ask Christ, who was their mediator between them and man, how do we pray and know that our prayers will be answered? And Christ lays it out. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what is he incorporating there? Forgive us our sins. All right? Repentance is a part of our prayer. And Saul, King Saul, he doesn't repent about any of the things he has done to David or Samuel or the priests. And so in 1 Chronicles 10, it says he did not inquire of the Lord. He just went through the motions. What are your prayers like? Just go through the motions? Much of what passes for prayer today is just not prayer at all. Saul didn't repent. And we know he didn't repent because we find that he didn't give much time to God to respond, did he? You know, he's like, I've called unto God, and God didn't respond. Find me a witch. Wow, that must have really been a heartfelt prayer when God doesn't respond like that. Is that the way you feel when God doesn't respond like that? There we go. Does that give you a feeling that God, you know, if God doesn't respond, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to look somewhere into something else. That was Saul, because he hadn't really prayed. And so in verse 7, right after verse 6 where it says he prayed to God and God didn't answer, verse 7, you can hardly get the breath out of his mouth, where he says, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, one that can enter into the dark side of the world and inquire of the demons and the fallen angels and the ungodly and the spirits of men who have rejected God and are in hell with the demons. I want to talk to them, see what they can come up with something to help me, that I may inquire of her, he says. Saul is seeking a witch. A woman with a familiar spirit. A woman that has access to the nether spiritual world that we don't ever want to go to. But he turns from heaven immediately to the abyss, to the pit, to the hell for help. He turns this woman, he said, I want to find a woman with a familiar spirit and someone that can reach to the abyss, where the rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, hide. He wanted to go where the rulers of darkness were. Perhaps they could reveal to him something that God had not. Isn't that why Adam and Eve went to the tree of good knowledge? They wanted to have some knowledge that God hadn't revealed to them. And so the devil, the snake, came to them and he said, I can give you some knowledge he hasn't given you. He gave them the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of pain. She went to the rulers of darkness, to the devil, to the demons, the spirits of dead men. It's still believed by some today, and it always has been felt this way, that the demons have extra supernatural powers, they do, and that they have extra supernatural information into the future. They may not have extra supernatural information, but because they've been around for 6,000 years, they've learned a lot about situations. You know, they can predict pretty well, you know, what's going to happen. And so they have what you might call discernment of sorts. And so let's go to them. And maybe he can tell me whether I'm going to win the battle or not. Well, Satan had been around for 6,000 years. He'd seen a lot of battles, a lot of wars, a lot of strategies. He could probably look over the playing field and say, Israel, this isn't good. You're outnumbered. You're outgunned. You don't even have your best general named David. You don't have your best prophet, Samuel. And the devil could pretty much figure this was not going to go well for him. He could be wrong. And sometimes he might be right. The Bible never tells us not to go to demons or not to go to sorcery or witchcraft or that because they'll never tell you the truth. Because sometimes they have the truth. But it tells you not to go to those things because God calls them an abomination. It isn't, oh, don't go to them because God doesn't want you to know these things, or don't go to them because people might think ill of you. We don't go to the sorcerers and witches and so forth because God calls it an abomination. We see that in several verses that we'll look at in just a moment. So he seeks out the woman. Why seek a woman, by the way? You know, he says that. Seek me out a woman. Why not seek me out a wizard? Why not seek me out a sorcerer? Why does he say, seek me out a woman in verse 7? Seek me out a woman. Well, Scripture tells us that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and it also tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. A woman is easier to deceive in spiritual matters than a man is able to be deceived. And so he said, if you want to find someone, it's probably easier to find a woman out there who is deceived, a woman out there who's still dealing with familiar spirits, than it would be a man. For the most part, there are women, more women are involved in the satanic and the demonic and the dark world than men. That doesn't mean that men don't have their own problems and their own sin life. But when it comes to the spiritual realm of darkness, it seems that the women pretty much are in the majority there. I'll give you some examples and see if it doesn't hold true for you. When you think about, if you've ever seen a show in a movie or TV or someone conducting a seance, who is it conducting a seance? It's generally a woman, isn't it? I don't ever remember seeing a man conducting a seance. When you think about someone that's going to read tea leaves for you, who do you think is going to read the tea leaves for you? It's generally a woman reading the tea leaves. When you think of a palm reader, when you think of a medium, if you think of channeling, what's the woman in Hollywood? She does all that channeling. Can't remember her name now. Famous, someone thinks of me, shouted out to me. But it's generally women. And Saul, some things never change. Some things are the same. And Saul knew this. Get me a woman, he says. Get me a woman. Second thing is, how is it that Saul's servants knew there was a witch in the land? I mean, Saul had them all executed, had them all run out, killed the ones that didn't run out. How is it these servants knew of this witch? Probably because they weren't saved men. Probably because they helped to spare some and hide some. And probably because they were into sorcery themselves. Probably they've been visiting the dark side themselves, and Saul may have been apprised of it, but he didn't, you know, he just didn't have it in him to kill off everybody like he didn't kill off all the Amalekites. And so they did know of a witch. There's a woman at Endor, they said in verse 7. I want you to note that these servants are not faithful to Saul, nor are they faithful to God. Certainly not faithful to God, and that they go against the scripture. Leviticus 19 and 31 says, regard not them that have familiar spirits. Regard them not, it says. Be not defiled by them, it says in Leviticus 26 and 27. It says, I will set myself against that soul and cut them off, saith the Lord. They shall be put to death. All that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 and 11. You know that still holds true today? People are dealing with familiar spirits and demons and sorcerers and witches. It's still the same. Scripture hasn't changed. People have changed. But so these servants knew the Word of God. Saul knew the Word of God. They knew it was an abomination what they were doing, what they were suggested doing, but they're going to do it anyway. These godly, if they were godly servants, they wouldn't have protected this witch. If they were godly servants, they wouldn't have encouraged Saul to seek one out, would they? So Saul had surrounded himself with people who would visit the dark side from time to time. It's so important the kind of friends you have. It's so important the kind of friends you have because they will encourage you to go where they go. Hey, can you go on? We used to take one of the little girls on vacation all the time with my daughter. Where we went, she went. And so often that's what your friends do. Where they go, they take you with them. And if they're visiting the dark side, they'll take you there. It might start out with Casper the friendly ghost, but it ends up with the Witch of Endor. You might go further than the friend that invited you to Casper the friendly ghost. He may never go to the Witch of Endor. But you may go that far and further. And therefore, Saul, in verses 8 through 11, he disguised himself and he went to the woman and he said, divine by that familiar spirit and bring him up whom I shall name. And the woman said, Saul hath cut off those that have familiar spirits. And Saul swear, oh, listen to this. Listen to this verse. And Saul swear by Jehovah, or by the Lord, saying, as Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee. Isn't he a real born-againer, though? I mean, you see this? When you go through these verses, and we don't have time today, but verses 16 through 19, the apparition actually uses Jehovah's name six or seven times in three verses. I mean, the ungodly can use God's name, too. And sometimes they can try to look very pious and very reputable and very trustworthy. And here's Saul telling her, I swear by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee, as the Lord liveth. That's almost prophetic, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he liveth, doesn't he? The Lord is alive. God is alive. He is resurrected. But he wants to resurrect Samuel. As the Lord liveth, he wants to resurrect Samuel. He wants to talk to him again. And he said, no punishment shall come to thee. Bring me up Samuel. Here Saul, in the midst of demanding that she perform an abomination, swearing by the Lord, as the Lord liveth. Can you imagine, in the midst of asking her to perform an abomination, use your familiar spirit and bring up this apparition, bring up the spirit of Samuel from the earth, from the ground, from the grave. In the midst of all of this abomination, he says, as the Lord liveth, I swear by the Lord, nothing will happen to you, he says to her. No punishment shall follow. How can Saul really promise God won't punish her? I mean, he says, no punishment shall follow. He may not punish her, but how can he promise her that no punishment shall follow one who deals with witchcraft and sorcery and the spirits of the dead? How can he promise her that? In fact, no pastor and no priest can promise you that your sins won't have God punishing you for them unless you repent of them. If you repent of your sins, that's another story. But if you don't repent of your sins, and there was no indication that this wizard, this woman, this witch, that she was going to do this, and then repent of what she was doing, so how can he say no punishment shall follow? Of course punishment will follow. She hasn't turned her life over to God. In verses 12 through 13, the woman saw Samuel. Well, we're going to get there in a moment about that. The reason I really want to talk about this message today, and I realize it's almost a topical message as we're dealing with the dark side, but there are people who believe that this was really Samuel that she brought up. And there are those that don't. You can almost divide into two categories. If you go back to the days of the early church fathers, Augustine, Jerome, Cyril, if you go up in the Reformation days of Luther and Calvin and John Knox and Jonathan Edwards up to the times of the American Revolution, they basically all believe that this is not Samuel. This is a demonic apparition. In the last 50 or 60 years, I hear evangelicals and preachers out there say, oh yeah, she brought up Samuel. She certainly did. We're going to look at this today for two reasons. One, why it just couldn't have been. Six reasons why it could. There's really more than that, but we'll give you six reasons why it wasn't Samuel. And the important reason of why It just can't be Samuel, all right? You'll see that in a second. But here she says, the woman saw Samuel and she cried, thou art Saul. As soon as she saw this apparition come up from the under the earth, she turns and says, you're Saul, you're King Saul. She says, she saw Samuel and she says, thou art Saul. And the king said, what sawest thou? And the woman said, I saw gods, or it could be the word God there. Elohim is it's a plural word for God. Ascending from the earth, from the region of the dead, glorious spirits is what she's saying. If she's referring to these things coming by the ground as gods, then the commentators say they're coming up from the earth, you know, from the region of the dead, coming up from the earth, and she describes them as gods or glorious spirits. Why would these demons or these apparitions coming up from the dead, from the earth, be such glorious looking spirits? Well, lest we forget, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, can't he? 2 Corinthians 11:14. I think sometimes we envision that if we could look into the abyss and we'd see all the demons down there, and they'd be black, and they'd be drab, and they'd be gnarled, and they'd be so frightening to look at. The fact is, if we could look down there, we might see what looks like brilliant, bright, glistening, lightning-colored, almost look like holy angels. Because Satan can come on as an angel of light. And so she said, I see these gods coming up, this glorious glorious spirit coming up, and it's like a god, she says. Well, angels aren't gods. And yet the Apostle John in Revelation 19:10 and again in Revelation 22:8-9, what did the Apostle John do? He's in heaven, he's having all these visions in heaven, he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ there, and at one point he's talking to some angels, and at one point he's talking to an angel, in fact it happens twice, he falls down and bows before the angel and gives him obeisance, and the angel says, don't do that, I'm an angel. In other words, angels, to the human eye, they must look pretty beautiful, pretty glorious. They could be mistaken for a god. And this witch here, she said, I saw these gods coming up. Well, that's what it would probably look like to her. This manifestation, this apparition is coming out of hell would probably look to her like angels of light. Even John, the Apostle John, had bowed down to them and was told, don't do this. When he fell down to worship at the feet of an angel, Do it not. Worship God, says the angel in Revelation 22, 8 and 9. So the angels that are out there, they can look very godly, manifest themselves. And certainly we read that Satan can do the same thing, and no doubt his demons can as well. So we have to be confused. We have to really be cautious when people say, oh, the other night I had a vision. I saw an angel from heaven. You know, first off, I have a hard time believing that because it says we entertain angels unaware. So I don't know how you'd know you saw an angel from heaven. I think if you've ever run into an angel, it probably looked like anybody sitting right here and you didn't know it until you got on the phone to call them up to thank them and found out the person didn't exist. Then you might say, hey, maybe it was an angel. But when you look at these angels, you see that if someone says they really saw an angel, they don't know whether it came from heaven or from hell, do they? Because that ones in hell can take on the image of an angel of light. So be cautious when people tell you that they saw an angel from heaven and so forth. Now, as we move on in this message here, in verse 14, Saul said, what form is he? She said, I saw Samuel. And he says, what form is he? Pay attention to those words. What form is he? Saul, who knows Samuel personally, the witch of Endor, maybe she doesn't know him personally, but Saul does. He says, what form is he? Because Saul never sees the apparition. He has to ask her. In other words, he's down on his face, he's afraid to look at something, and he says, what form is he? What form is he? What does he look like? And she says, well, he's got a mantle. Well, everyone knew that Samuel the prophet had a mantle. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 15 and 27, a cape or a robe on him. He has a mantle, and Saul eventually, oh yeah, that's Samuel, right? That's Samuel. Yeah, yeah, okay. And then this apparition begins to talk to Saul, and Saul's just petrified. But he never sees him. We never read that he ever saw the apparition to confirm that it was Samuel or it wasn't Samuel, all right? But he perceived it. It says he stooped his face to the ground, he bowed himself before this apparition, but he didn't look at it. Today, many say it was Samuel, and others say, it doesn't really matter whether it was Samuel or not. You know, just read the story and move on. I think it's really important that we know whether it was Samuel or not. I think it's so important. We live in a day and an age when out there it's all kinds of satanic movies and on the TV and on the internet. There's such a great interest in warlocks and ghosts and demons and vampires and the occult and evil spirits and witches. I just think that we need to know, is it possible that you can bring up, that a witch can bring up someone from the dead and he can give us knowledge that we need to know and want to have? I think it's important to know, was this really Samuel? Was the information true? I think it's not I think it was Samuel, but it doesn't really matter. I think it matters very, very much. And so in just a brief time we have left, I want to just cover the six reasons why I do not believe that it was Samuel, but that it was a demon in the apparition of the form of Samuel. And the first thing I want you to note, that if this really was Samuel, and this is what got me to thinking about it, if this really was Samuel brought up from the dead, it encourages our people to visit the dark side, right? If it really was Samuel, and there's many in evangelical today, and many a preacher, many a pastor, I've had this debate with people, you know, that visited this church, have been in this church, attended this church, they think it was really Samuel, and I'm going to give you what I gave to them. And they walked out saying, I don't care, because my Sunday school teacher from a couple years ago or my Bible teacher, he told me, and I'm going to believe him instead of what I'm going to present to you. But just think about it. If this witch was really able to bring up Samuel from the dead and get information that Saul needed to have, that she gave, it encourages all of us to, when God doesn't answer prayer, that's all right. I got another place to go. I can just go to the dark side and inquire from the pits of hell. When God doesn't answer me, they will. And that probably is true. If it was Samuel, encourage our people to visit the dark side, to visit the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and verse 13. I don't think we should visit the power of darkness, but I know there are people out there to do this. You are visiting the power of darkness in some of the most harmless ways, it would seem to you. You ever play with a Ouija board? You ever gone to fortune tellers? You ever looked at tarot cards? You ever opened the paper and read your horoscope? You are visiting, you are dipping your toe in the edges of darkness. You know, some people go out on the beach, they go in the water up to their knees, have a good old time at the beach, and some people go out there and a shark grabs them and drags them off, right? Okay, you can dip your toes in the darkness of the horoscope and the newspaper, and maybe you get dragged away. You know, the darkness. Just visiting the edge of darkness is not a comfortable thing. Six reasons why I do not believe that this was Samuel. Do you really think the witch has the power to disturb those which die in the Lord? We read in Revelations 14, 13, that they which die in the Lord, they shall rest. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get to heaven and say, oh, I died in the Lord, I love the Lord, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, and to die is gain, I'm here, I now rest in my labor, whatever, and whoop, she drags me out of heaven and drags me out of my rest? How could a witch have the power to drag someone out of their rest when Christ says you die in the Lord and you have your rest? And she's just disturbed. In fact, he says, why have you disturbed me? Why have you brought me up? Do you really think that God has given witches and warlocks and sorcerers the power to disturb those who are in heaven? I don't believe that. Scripture never says this is Samuel. Verse 12, it says the woman said it was Samuel. The woman said it was Samuel. The woman. The one who's being paid to contact Samuel, right? I mean, if she doesn't get the expected results, she doesn't get paid. So what does she say? Oh, he says, what? I see him. Who? Samuel. Isn't that who you wanted? I see him. I mean, how can you believe a witch? Scripture doesn't say it was Samuel. The witch says it was Samuel. Can you trust the word of a witch who deals with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Can she be trusted to tell the truth? I don't think so. That's the first reason. Second reason, it says, King Saul perceived it was Samuel. He never even saw him, verse 14. He never saw the apparition. He had to ask, what form is it? Can we trust Saul who never saw the apparition? Can we trust Saul who perceived? Can we trust Saul's discernment? Can we trust Saul's word that it was Samuel? Saul, who had destroyed all the Amalekites. No, he lied about that. He said he destroyed all the Amalekites, but he didn't. Saul, who killed all the innocent priests, he said because he had discerned, he'd perceived that they were traitors and treasonous, but he was wrong there too. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Saul, can we trust his word? He broke his word not to have David ordered killed time after time after time. Here's a man whose word isn't much good, whose discernment isn't very good. He discerns that the priests are betraying him, they're traitors. He has them all killed. He discerns that David's out to grab his crown. He's going to kill him, so he's trying to get David killed all the time. He said, oh, David, I won't kill you anymore. I won't send others to kill you. My word is good. Saul, whose word is never good anywhere in Scripture, we're supposed to believe him when he says he perceived. He discerned. His discernment is nada, zilch, nothing. He discerns that it's Samuel. I don't think his discernment is sufficient to believe that it was Samuel. Three, why would God, who wouldn't respond to Saul's prayer, respond to Saul's perverted use of a witch by sending forth Samuel? I'm not going to talk to you, Saul. You've prayed, and I'm forsaking you, Saul. I'll have nothing to do with you, Saul. If you want to talk to me, if you want to find out what's going on, you contact some witch, and she can bring up Samuel, and I'll let Samuel be dragged out of heaven, out of Abraham's bosom, and he can give you the information you need. Do you really think that's the way it works? If God doesn't answer our prayers, that God might use demonic forces to lead us and guide us? This was not Samuel. This was not God saying, there's more than one way to get to heaven. There's more than one way to conclude what you should do other than the Word of God. You know, if the Word of God doesn't suffice, if God's Word, God praying the Lord, He doesn't open up some Bible verse to lead you, don't worry about it. God says, I got plan B. You can go down the demonic world and conjure up with a familiar spirit. Something smells in Denmark, they used to say. Something stinks in Denmark. I just don't buy it. God wouldn't respond to Saul's prayer, but now he'll respond to his perverted use of a witch. Fourth reason it couldn't have been Samuel. Remember I told you how when John was bowing before the angels in Revelation, the angels said, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't bow to me, don't worship me. I'm not God. Worship only God." Here's Samuel, and Saul is down on his face. He has stooped and said he has bowed down before Samuel. And Samuel, if this is really Samuel, what's the first thing Samuel would say? "Man, get up off your knees. I am not God. Don't you worship me. Only God in heaven should be worshipped." But this apparition accepts the worship of Saul. And here he is telling Saul, "What a terrible thing you did. You know, you didn't kill all the Amalekites like God wanted you to. No wonder God is mad at you," he says in verse 15. And this apparition is telling Saul some things that Saul knew were true, that you've done some things that are really bad. And oh, by the way, shouldn't he have said, "Get up off your knees and stop worshiping me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship no other image. What are you doing down there bowing to me and stooping to me and like I'm some sort of god?" But this apparition, this Samuel didn't. When people bowed down and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He allowed it. Why? Christ is our Savior without sin. He allowed them to worship him. The disciples fell down when he stilled the calm seas as the ship they thought was going to sink. There were others when he healed them, they fell down to worship him. He cured them of their blindness or their paralysis. They fell down and they worshiped him, and he accepted and received it because he was God. But nowhere in Scripture does an angel receive it. Nowhere in Scripture does a man receive it. When Paul's out witnessing to the Gentiles, and they come out there with him and Barnabas, and they think that Paul is some sort of Mercury, the god Mercury, and they all want to sacrifice, you know, animals and food on him because he's the god Mercury come in the flesh. Christ, you know, he says like he's their Savior or their Messiah, or he's like Christ or something. And what does Paul say when they're starting to sacrifice the animals and they're calling him Mercury? Paul says, "Do not this thing. I am not a god." Nowhere do we find anyone receives bowing and stooping and worshiping. And so why would Samuel, if this is really Samuel, accept it here? I don't believe he would. He should have rebuked Samuel for what he was doing. Fifth point. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?'" Verse 15. Why have you disquieted me? I am supposed to die in the Lord, and I'm supposed to be at rest, and you have brought me up from the earth. Where do our spirits go when we die? They don't go down into the ground. I'll give you a verse. It's not just my opinion. Ecclesiastes 3:21, "The spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth." He has to be speaking to some demon or beast. If that came up from the earth, it was not Samuel. Samuel's spirit was up with the Lord, Abraham's bosom. "The spirit of man," in Ecclesiastes 12:7, says, "the spirit of man shall return unto God." When Samuel died, his spirit went up. His spirit returned unto God. For what he sees coming up out of the ground, out of the earth, that cannot be. That's not where Samuel's spirit is. It can't be Samuel. If it was Samuel, he'd be coming back the way Christ left, coming in the cloud. It says in Luke 21 and 27, Christ was taken up in a cloud and received him. If Samuel's with the Lord, he's in a cloud. He's going up beyond the clouds, above the clouds. He's in the heaven of heavens, Abraham's bosom. For this demonic manifestation to come up out of the earth, it says here, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why dost thou disquiet me and bring me up?'" And she says she saw these gods coming up out of the earth. That's not where Samuel's spirit is. That's not where the spirit of our dead loved ones are. They're in the bosom of Abraham. They're in paradise. They're with God. And then the apparition of Samuel, and it was not Samuel. Point six. "Tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me." You say, "Well, wait a minute. That was true. He was dead. And his sons were dead too." Yep. Just because you can get right information from the demonic world, it's still an abomination to go there. And just how accurate was this information? Think about it. This time tomorrow, you and your sons, this apparition, this demon says, you will be with me. Now, Saul took it. I'll be with Samuel. For all I've done and he's happened. Oh, God's so merciful. I'm going to be with Samuel. I'm going to be in glory. I'm going to be in eternity. How wonderful. The demon gives King Saul a message of comfort that he didn't deserve because he hadn't repented. What a horrible message to tell someone, for all the sins you committed, I know you haven't repented, and I know it's not in your heart to repent, but that's okay. I have it on good authority that when you die tomorrow, you'll be in heaven with Samuel. You will be with all the glorified saints. The fact of the matter was, it was a little deceptive, wasn't it, of this apparition to say, you will be with me. Because I believe King Saul was a lost soul, and he was with the apparition the next day. But I also don't believe everything he said. He said, you and your sons and Jonathan, and we know Jonathan was a man of God, and he was a saved man. They weren't all going to be together, but they gave them this message. God is content with your soul, Samuel, or Saul. God is content with your soul. You don't have to repent. Tomorrow, for all that you've done without any repentance, you'll have eternal bliss tomorrow. Samuel wouldn't have fed Saul such a lie if that was truly Samuel. He would have said to Saul, Saul, you're going to die tomorrow. You need to repent, repent, repent. And may we do no less as we witness to others today and the days ahead. Don't give them a message of contentment until there's been some repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee so much for the prophet Samuel, for the book of Samuel, for the testimonies that are written there by imperfect men. David wasn't a perfect man. Abigail wasn't a perfect woman. As we go through the scriptures, Lord, we see their flaws. We see their sins. But we see them repenting. And Lord, we ask You to put it on our hearts today that we would do the same. We may have done some horrible things. We may have dipped our foot in the edge of darkness. We may have waded into the darkness. We may have been overcome by the darkness. But Father, the Lord Jesus Christ came onto the darkness, and there were some that saw the light. Oh Lord, enlighten us this day. Whatever sin we've been in, Lord, draw us out. Put a hedge about us. Keep us from going back. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.